Don't be in Matthew chapter 4. I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew chapter 4. Boy, how many of you ever have, a disaster happen at home and man, it really looks bad or looks like it's going to be a disaster and then you kind of, it turned out not being as bad as you thought. Yesterday, I think it was. Yesterday. You know, we have, and I know a lot of you got these too, so this might help you on placement of these things. Those candles that you get about that big around, you know, the Yankee candles or things, and then you got the little warmer that they sit on, you know, you get them, and then the whole thing melts. So you got a thing this high, deep of wax, you know, melted wax. Well, we had one in our bathroom there in the hallway. If you ever been in my house, you know that first bathroom you go in, and the light switch, and the way Sherry had it, she had pulled it out because she said she didn't want the cord to get on the burner, you know, so it was sitting out there towards the end of the counter, and the bathroom wall switch is right there. And I was going out of the bathroom, and I flicked the switch down, and when I brought my hand down, my little finger went inside that jar, and I threw that whole wax thing down on the floor, and it went over on the door, all up and down the cabinet for the thing, out in the hall on the carpet. I'm talking, man, I mean, you know, because I was looking at the other stuff and I was figuring out, I already knew how to get it off of there, but I was looking at that carpet and I said, oh, man, I'm talking, it's on there, brother. I mean, it's just, you know, I mean, it's about like a half a quart of wax. It was on everything. Well, I'd found out one time because I had accidentally knocked one of them over on, and it hit the wall one time and went down the wall. And this is a help you out little tip from Valley View Baptist Church. You take a hair dryer and you get the hair dryer real hot and you run it on there, and with a paper towel, you can wipe all the wax right off. Now, the carpet's another story. So, you know, that's why we have Google. So I Googled up. And what you do is, and this, I couldn't believe how good this works. You take a cotton towel, a terry cloth towel, and you fold it over and you set it down on top of the wax, and then you get an iron. And you get the iron hot as it can get, and you iron on top of that towel, and the heat sucks the wax up out of the carpet into the towel. And I'm telling you, it was red wax, looked like Leonard's shirt, Larry's. It was red as all over, brown carpet, you know how that looked. And I'm telling you, I'm talking about in just a minute. I mean, I looked under there, I said, good night, look at this, man. I mean, it took it up. Brings the dirt up too, ladies, you can clean your carpet like this. And cleaned it all out. And I said, man, you know, because we were looking, I thought, oh, brother, man. Because I said, oh, no. Sherry said, what? I said, you don't want to know. You don't want to know what happened. She come around the corner, she goes, oh, man. Anyway. There's a tip for you. So hot iron and a cotton towel and a hair dryer. If you get it on the wall, down the cabinets and all, took it right off. I mean, man, works great. So tip of the day from Valley View Baptist Church on. And then another tip is, don't put the little wax thing right underneath the light switch. That's probably another good one too. Not blaming somebody else on that, but you know, you do have to be more careful when you, and you know, men, we're not always that careful. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The title of the message this morning is the question, can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our fellowship time and time we had to be together today here in the church. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the day. It's just a beautiful day. And the singing already, Brother Paul singing to us and playing. Lord, thankful for that. And Lord, the men in the office there together praying. What a blessing. Lord, now I ask for a blessing on the word this morning. Lord, I prayed already that we would just feel your presence here among us today. I pray that our minds are prepared, our hearts are prepared for your word. We're praying for Christians to be encouraged, and we're praying also for those that may be lost, that they would put their trust and faith in you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Can God be trusted? Of course, a couple weeks ago, we had Brother Pascal here with us. and you know, presenting his ministry and teaching on the Passover. And then last week, Easter Sunday, we had our sunrise and service in here and went outside and preached around things concerning the resurrection and crucifixion of Christ. But before that, I'd been teaching. I preached on the temptations of Christ in the wilderness as a whole, and then I started to look at each temptation separately, and I was able to do one of those. We had looked at the first temptation, which was to make the stones into bread. That's what he had been tempted to do. And so we saw there, we saw this attack by Satan on the physical man, that Satan attacks us physically, probably in different ways, maybe even health-wise, but also on the natural things. God put in our system, our body. I mean, hunger is something that God designed to, you know, encourage us to eat, like we need encouragement in that area, right? But, that's something natural. And so there's things that where Satan can tempt us with natural desires that we have of the flesh. And we saw that. But it's an attack on the physical man. And, of course, Jesus' temptation came after he had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. I'd say after 40 days, temptation to make stones into bread, and considering he had the ability to do that, would have been quite a temptation. And, but when we started looking at that just a little bit, just to refresh your memory, really the attack was really an attack to the fact or the question, would Jesus be loyal to the will of God, to the will of God the Father? Would Jesus be loyal to the will of God the Father? That's the attack. And really, any time that we deviate from the will of God, we're in that battle of will we remain loyal to the revealed will of God? And the way I mentioned that, you know, that of course we know Jesus was led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit of God to fast for 40 days. And so when hunger arose, we already know that apparently was in the will of God because of what he had already led Jesus to. And so that hunger, we understand that at that particular time was in the will of God the Father, that discomfort, if you want to look at it like that. So the temptation was to see if he, Jesus, was willing to suffer hunger in the Father's will, rather than satisfy a necessity of life, not that it might have had to be at that particular time, by deviating from the will of God. See, so the same thing happens to us. If we simplify it, would Jesus remain faithful to God when that faithfulness caused discomfort? Would he remain faithful to God when that faithfulness caused discomfort? Now, that question applies to us. Would you? Would we? I mean, being in the will of God, the prosperity, preaching going on in the world today, but boy, you trust Jesus, you're not going to have trials, troubles, everything's going to be smooth sailing. That's false, by the way. And when you get saved, all your troubles and all those things are going to go away. We understand that's not true. The Bible said we will have tribulation. So understand this. So you have to understand that we can be in the will of God and be uncomfortable, and be in a situation, just things were rolling through my head really fast. I was thinking about the disciples in a storm. You could be in a storm being in the will of God. You could be in a trial, a crisis, being in the will of God. Jesus was in hunger, being in the will of God. The Israelites were led into the wilderness. They were led into the desert, being in the will of God. They were led to the Red Sea and got trapped by the Egyptian army, being in the will of God. I mean, so we can have uncomfortable things. The question is that if God leads us a certain way, and that we may come to a place that somehow, and there's multiple ways, that we could be uncomfortable with the place that God has gotten us to. And, you know, in the age that we're living in, when everybody wants to be happy, they think that's the key of life is being happy and being satisfied and not having want and not having suffering and all those things right there. When we're living in that age and the philosophy of the world is telling us this, are we going to, as Christians, are we going to remain faithful if that faithfulness will cause us any discomfort or, any amount of suffering whatsoever? So would you or do you remain faithful to God in that circumstance or that situation. Satan failed, of course, with the first temptation. We understand that. And so now we get to what I read today, the second temptation. We see Satan attacks the spiritual man. The spiritual man. You know, we're a body and a spirit, body, a soul, and a spirit. So we have our physical being. And we have our spiritual being. And we cater a lot to our physical being. We're starving to death in our spiritual life most of the time, but this is where the attack comes next. It's attack on Jesus' confidence in God. And I'll show you how in just a second. Can God be trusted? God the Father, can God be trusted? We'll see that Jesus' steadfastness to the will of God resulted because of his absolute confidence in God the Father. You know, this is the thing that we have to, you know, the Bible tells us not to worry, right? Not to have anxiety, which that word, not to be anxious is word, not to worry. And so the only way that we cannot worry or not be anxious is that we have complete or perfect confidence in God, that we can trust God, that God, you know, that God knows what he's doing when we completely trust God, not by sight, but by faith, because sight sometimes looks like we're going down a bad road or going down a wrong way, and it doesn't, you know, and we always say, well, how and why, and I can't see, and I don't understand. And God never said that you're going to see and understand and know the hows and the whys. Can you trust him? Can you trust God? That's the question. So we see the attack, the very first thing, Satan's attack, just a couple points, but I got some subpoints under. We see his attack. The attack took place, it says there, the devil taking them up into the holy city. He took him to the holy city. It was a place that's very familiar to Jesus. Jerusalem, talking about Jerusalem. Jesus had been there, went there as a boy, went there as a man, taught at the temple. We'll talk about that in a minute. It was a comfortable place. And sometimes, and I guess there's a lesson here for us, is that Satan will attack us in the comfortable place. You know, sometimes when you're in a comfortable place, I mean, you feel... well, you're comfortable. You know, you feel less vulnerable. You feel safe. Sherry and I, we went to bed the other night, and I don't make a habit of this, but I went to bed the other night, of course, where we live, you know, at the end of the run there, but got up the next morning, went, and there's the front doors cracked open that wide, wasn't even locked, all night long, sleeping in bed, and I'd have had a heart attack if I'd have known that when I was in bed. Not really, but, you know, I mean, felt pretty safe, but you feel safe, you know, at your home, you feel comfortable, maybe here, maybe at church. Maybe you feel safe here. You feel comfortable here at church. But let me ask you something. Do you know Satan can attack you here? Huh? You ever been at a business Baptist business meeting in church, right? Huh? You know Satan. So, but listen, it can happen here. It can happen in a comfortable place. But sometimes when we're in a comfortable, safe place, you know, it would be a familiar place. You would think that it would be the least likely place that Satan might attack us. Or we might not think, we wouldn't say this, but we might think that we don't need God quite as much or need God in the same way. You know, our mind is influenced by surroundings. You ever notice that? Well, I love, you know, I grew up in Virginia Beach, and it was in a little neighborhood. Neighborhood's still there. Parents lived up there, lived there till 2004. 2003, my mom died, and in 2004, my dad sold the house. We still go back to the old neighborhood. Man, it pulls at my heart. I mean, when Dad was going to sell the house, I grieved, man. I cried about the house being, just the house, you know, because it was going to be the last time, man. We walked around the neighborhood. I couldn't even hardly breathe, man. And I love to go back there and run up and down the street, and I got a couple of buddies that live in the house they grew up in. Their parents died, and one of the brothers, in one case, he bought the house from the other brothers, and then another boy, his sister, and he had never been married. Well, neither one of them, actually. But his sister's got her own place, and also he's got the house he grew up in. And I can go down there, and I can go in them old houses I used to play in when I was a kid, go in the garage, go in, played in there when I was a boy, you know, tight-knit neighborhood and all that. It has an impact on me. It has an impact on me. Have you ever been to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial in Washington, D.C. at the Wall? I would recommend you go there. And here's this place, and it's, you know, of course, most of you know what it is, but it's a granite wall. It's black granite, and it's kind of down. It's sunk down a little bit, so you kind of go down, and it's all the names of all the men and women that were killed in Vietnam. And you know, there's an ironic thing that happens when you go to the Vietnam Wall is everybody outside, you're over there across the street. We went down there for the Rolling Thunder one time. All these motorcycles and everything was all down there. And we went down there to see that. And we went around and we were over there across the road. They had all the vendors and, you know, it's loud and people talking, laughing. And they go, and you're going to go over to the wall and you go across the street. And everybody's, you know, you're at the traffic light and you're jawing with everybody. And then you go and everybody's laughing and everything. But it's an amazing thing that happens when you get to this place and you start down the wall. Silent. There's no laughing. There's no talking. There's no talking at this level. There's whispers. That's it. That's all there is to all there is. This place has an impact on how you act or react. To the Jew, Jerusalem, the city, the holy city, was the center of life for the nation, the entire nation. No matter when a Jew left Jerusalem, and probably Orthodox Jews still do this today, no matter where they were, Daniel, if you're reading the book of Daniel, we know he did it, but they would face in the direction that they knew Jerusalem was from wherever they are in the world when they prayed. They faced the city, in the direction of the city when they prayed. So Jerusalem was a special place. Jesus loved the city. The Bible says when Jesus pronounced woe on Jerusalem that he wept about it. He wept over that city right there. One of the times, a few times that he cried in the Word of God that he wept over that city. And I started thinking, this is just a little side lesson about that, but you know, Jesus loved Jerusalem. He wept over it when he pronounced the doom of that city. And I started thinking about our nation. You know, I thought, you know, God's got a remnant here, but you know what? That city, Jerusalem, was God's people too. And there was a woe pronounced on it. Why? Because they turned their back on God. And I just started thinking about America. You know, listen, God owes us no special favors. And we're not exempt from the judgment of God just because we're America. You know, anyway, no extra charge for that. It doesn't go along with this, but just thought about it when I was thinking about that. So Satan takes him to the city. And then it says that he took him up to the temple. It setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. He takes him to the temple. And one of the reasons that Jerusalem was great was because it had the temple of God. I mean, to the Jews, the temple was the very house of God. It had the Holy of Holies in the center, and it had it was just the place that they went to worship. They had to go there. And it was a place that they would feel safe and strong, kind of like coming to church. I mean, I would hope you'd feel stronger here in your spiritual life than you would when you're not here. I would think that's important. And then it says that not only that he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, when you and I think about a pinnacle, we think about a spire or a point, but the temple didn't actually have those. And it was usually probably in this context, from what I could study, meant a wing of the temple, and probably the south wing, because the south wing at the end of it was a high place at the temple where you could look down over a lot of Jerusalem. And so that brings this question up. Why attack Jesus here? Why attack him here? It would seem like the surroundings would only strengthen him, you know, make him stronger. I mean, why attack him in the holy city, take him up to the temple so he could overlook everything? He's right there at the temple, which would they consider to be the house of God. Why would Satan attack him there? Well, this shows you just how slick the devil is. This is just exactly how slick. He wanted everything to appeal. This is what he was trying to do. He wanted everything to appeal to his trust in God. He wanted him to trust God. And of course, he did, but he wanted him to appeal to that. And he makes this request to him. He says, cast thyself down. Cast thyself down. And he quoted some scripture about what would happen, that the Lord would basically look after him. I'll tell you, talk about that in a second. And you know, and this is like, and when you think about this, can I trust God, the title of, or can God be trusted? Nothing expresses trust in God more than by trying to attempt the extraordinary for God. Nothing expresses our trust in God more than that. I was thinking in the Bible about, you know, think about David and Goliath. There's a good one right there. Whole Israelite army standing on one side of the valley, quivering in their sandals. And David comes up. He's just a lad. Some say he might have been around 14 years old, somewhere along in there. Here comes David up. Hey, Goliath's defying the armies of the living God. I'm going to go down there and take care. You know, he's confident. I don't know how he said it, but he went, you know, he was confident in that. And the rest of them go, man, you can't go down there and all this. But why did David do it? Because he had complete trust in God. This guy was defying God. He was operating in God's will. He do that. Samson, you remember Samson, man? I mean, he was probably the most carnal, one of the most carnal men that God used in the Bible. But Samson, anyway, when the Spirit empowered him, he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. I mean, that was a superhuman feat. Couldn't be done without the power of God. You say, man, trusting, he put his trust in God. He had that. But so doing something supernatural, Satan says, well, just cast thyself down then. Cast thyself down. Well, Jesus knew good and well he could cast himself down off of there. Wasn't nothing going to happen to him because Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross and nothing. He wasn't going to die along the way. The big difference was what Satan asked him to do was not an attempt to do something for God or do something great for God or do anything really in God's will. I mean, God hadn't told him to do it. This is the devil. I'm telling you, anything the devil tells you to do, I don't care how good it sounds, how right it sounds, don't do it because there's something else going on. He's not going to do anything good. So that's an easier rule of thumb than what I'm going to tell you right there. But what was it? It was a test. It was a test to see if God can be trusted. That was the question Satan was really posing to him. He said, cast yourself down from it. Look up it. Cast yourself down. Because he didn't say it, but what he was really kind of implying, can God, if thou be the Son of God, he said that too. I didn't comment too much on that. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Well, he was the Son of God. He didn't need to cast himself down to prove it. And so the question was, can God be trusted? Trusted. Here's the thing about it. Here's how subtle Satan is. Do you know what the answer is to that question? Can God be trusted? Yeah. Okay. Do you need to test it? No, you don't need to test it. You already know the answer to that. Now, see, Satan kind of misquotes scriptures there and misuses it by the omission that, it really by omission, it wasn't what he said was exactly right, but he left out an admission right there. But in his use of the scriptures, he admit that there is more to life than just physical life. He quotes from Psalm 91:12, which says this, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, in verse 6, this is what he says. This is what Satan says. "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Notice he left off, "to keep thee in all thy ways." That's important. "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways," which means in all the will of God. Satan purposely left that out. Now, there's a couple little things right there. I want you to understand something, that Satan knows the scripture. He didn't misquote that on accident. Oh, I forgot that line right there. He misquoted that on purpose. But I'm going to tell you, he knows scripture better than you and I do, unfortunately. He knows how to use it, and he knows how to twist the scriptures right there. And he left that off. Listen, this is a key for us as Christian folks, is that we're in the will of God. See, he can be trusted when we're in the will of God. And so he'll give his angels charge concerning thee when you're in the will of God to keep thee in all thy ways. And if you step outside of the will of God, well, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen right there. So that's a key thing. We don't pick and choose, or we shouldn't pick and choose like what we want to be obedient with. Unfortunately, a lot of people do. You know, some people are real sticklers for this point here and then let this one slide. You know, and so like we pick and choose. It's the cafeteria of Christianity. We get what we like and leave the rest of it along the way, and you know, we can't do that. And so here Satan quote scripture in his, and he quoted scriptures in his effort to get Jesus outside of the will of God. To really show, and I'll show you how it wasn't really in his will, or how it would have been not trusting God had he cast himself from the pinnacle. We see the response, and this is the path, the second point, the response, the path to victory, the path to victory. Jesus always had a victory. He always had a victory because he had complete confidence and trust in the will of God. You know, a lot of times when we accept God's will, we do it with resignation. Jesus never did it this way. But you know what? And what I mean by that is you say, well, I know it must be the will of God. You know, God wants you to, like, you want to do something a certain way, and God leads you and it ends up going the other way. Well, I don't understand it, but it must be in the will of God. See, that's not the path to victory. The path to victory is when you delight in the will of God. There's a difference in delighting in the will of God and just accepting the will of God as it's a bummer. It's depressing, you know. I mean, that's it. You know, it's delighting in the will of God. Paul and Silas always comes to mind when I think about that. Paul and Silas, man, there they were in the dungeon. They go, well, brother, just in the will of God, I guess. I don't understand it. Man, they were down there singing. They were locked in the dungeon singing. Three Hebrew children walking around in a fiery furnace, man. Hey, we ain't got to think about it. We're not going to bow down and worship that image. You're going to get cast in the fire? No matter. We on the will of God. Huh? God, man, God took care of them, right? Jesus knew he was safer in hunger in the will of God than full and satisfied physically outside the will of God. And Jesus responds this way. He said in verse 7 there, he said, it is written again. That word again is a key word. He said, it's written again. And he reads scripture, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's key, because no scripture stands alone. You know, all the cults that are out there claiming to better way to God and, you know, all this, every cult uses what's called segmented biblical attention. That means where they take one verse and it stands alone and they get on that verse right there. And you can't take one verse in the Bible. I mean, you can with some of them, but if you do, that verse is going to line up with the rest of the scriptures. But you got to take the Bible as a whole. The Bible as a whole. I mean, the Bible talks about, you know, if we ask anything in Jesus' name, you know, that he'll grant that request. Well, that doesn't mean, hey, man, I want a, you know, new Corvette out there in the parking lot. I'll ask it in Jesus' name, and when we leave, it's going to be out there. And, you know, it's got to be in the will of God. You know, we understand that from other scriptures. You can't take that one, you know, out of context there. And so, you know, we understand that. And so he says again, man, Jesus, I like it, man. Listen, look how Jesus, a lesson for you here. I didn't really think about this as much on this message today, but he flashes that sword. Huh? You see somebody pulling the sword out, they're getting ready for action. And Satan says, oh, it's written. Wrong, brother, you left a little bit of something off on that. He said, it's written again. Huh? Got the sword out, it's written again. Jesus knows the scriptures too, by the way. And, huh? There's the answer. Man, he's got the sword. He breaks it out, man, the word of God. That's why this is so important. Satan busts his chops trying to get us to stay out of the word of God, trying to get us to read everything, read Facebook up and down the thing every 15 minutes. Let me look and see if somebody posted something new. Let me read this. I caught myself. We got about 5-6 devotion books sometimes. I caught myself reading devotion books and not reading the Bible, for crying out loud. I mean, you know what? They're based on the Word of God. They have a scripture verse in them, and they're all good, but it's not the Word of God. Man, I'm leaving off the most important thing, the Word of God. Well, he whips out the Word of God, and he takes that and he flashes that sword, and this is the thing. And I'm going to help you at the end of the message with this right here. If you don't get anything out of my message, get the last thing. But this right here. The Word of God defined his spiritual responsibility. The Word of God defined Jesus' spiritual responsibility. Boy, you can sure simplify your life here. You know, thus it is written. It is written. Some sin, some temptation. But it's written. Now, think about it. We don't like to think. Think hurts our head. It's work, man. Thinking is work. God made it so simple. Here's the Word of God. You don't have to think. What's the Word of God say? Hey, you want to go out and do this? Wait a minute. Word of God says no. Hey, you want to go do this? Word of God says it's okay. Huh? I mean, it just makes it so easy, right? You know, you just, life is easy. If we got the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It simplifies things. It defines, listen, this should define our responsibility in life, our spiritual responsibility, any responsibility. This should define it. We're Christians, right? If you're here and you're saved, you're Christian. This should define your life, the Word of God. You know, well, let me see. Let me see how it goes. Let me check. I'm not sure. You know something, man. People want to be behind somebody that knows something, what they're talking about. So Jesus wouldn't trespass outside the limits set upon his physical being or his spiritual being. Nope, can't do it. Nope, not going to do it. I mean, that was it. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's what he says right there. So the word tempt there means test. That's not test the word, you know, it means a test. And this response that Jesus gave, because he said what? He goes, he take him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Well, it doesn't look like a test or a test of trust, but it really is. It was Jesus' response to Satan. Because here's the thing. You think, well, why? Wouldn't that be a test? And God would pass the test, obviously, God the Father. But if Jesus responded to Satan, here's the kicker. If he tested God, the test would actually reveal his lack of faith in God. See, you don't have to test what you know, right? You don't test that. You test when you don't know. You have experiments when you're not sure. You know, that's what they do. That's what science does. They experiment and try this and that to see what the outcome's going to be. Why? Because they don't know what the outcome's going to be. But if you're trusting God the Father, if you're trusting God and you completely trust Him, you already know what the outcome's going to be. I asked Sherry this if she knew, and I was trying to think. Sometimes I'm trying to think of verses. But you know, there's only one place in the Bible that I could find, and you might, but that where God actually tells us in His Word to prove Him or test Him. And it's in Malachi, and it has to do with giving. He said, huh? He said, bring your tithes to the storehouse, and I know the dispensationalist is going, well, he's talking to the Jew. Yeah, you're right, because under the grace, we got more responsibility than under law. How about that? Huh? Don't count the penny down to the tithe. How about giving above and beyond it, giving out of the heart, right? All right, so anyway, into that argument. But he said, if you, you know, test me on, bring your tithes to the storehouse and see if I won't pour you out a blessing, prove me. He said, prove me, test me, and see if I won't pour blessing. That's the only place that the Bible tells us to test God, approve God on that point right there. Huh? You want to take another offering up? Should we go ahead? Or the box is on the way out. I forgot we don't take the offering up. Huh? You want to go ahead and do that now? This would be a good message for tithing, right? But if he tested, listen, we only experiment when we don't know, not sure, in doubt, to see how things are going to come out. I always think about Gideon. Remember Gideon? Gideon had an angel show up and say, this is what the Lord wants you to do. You're going to be the deliverer for the people right there. And then Gideon, he made a little cake and some coals and everything, and the angel consumed the thing right there with fire. Right off, that had been pretty convincing to me. Then the Lord himself spoke to Gideon and said, no, you're going to be the one to deliver my people and everything. And Gideon says, well, listen, I want to put a fleece out on the ground. See, you need to do this if you really trust God, right? Now, I can understand him having less trust than you and I. We got the Holy Spirit. We got the Word of God. We've got a resurrected Christ. He didn't have none of those things. Huh? And he said, I'm put a fleece out, and I forget which one's first. I think it was a dew would be on the ground and not on the fleece. And he said, well, let me try. That worked out good. And then he said, well, let me try it the other way around. He said, dew would be on the ground and not on the fleece. Whichever it was backwards. The other way, whatever I said first. The other way around, you know, I mean, man, it was, but why? Because, well, he didn't know how to trust God like we do. I'm not busting Gideon's chops at all. He didn't know half of what we know, and we do the same thing. You know, God, if it's your will, boy, the door just swing wide open, and there'll be a neon sign flashing, go that way. That's what we want half the time before we'll do anything, if we go out on a limb of any kind, you know, for God. You know the test where, the trust test where you fall backwards? You put your hands up like this and you fall back. Now, see, Sherry don't have to do that. She knows as long as she hadn't made me mad in the last day. Oops, sorry. Boy, you did it too fast. But she knows that I'm going to catch her, right? I mean, you know, I know that little kids, boy, you know how little kids get trust. They dive on, you're not even ready. You know, they're up on the top bunk of the bunk beds, and you're in there, hey, daddy, catch me. Woo, they come sailing out. What? They know you're going to catch them right now. You know, it might be another oops situation there. If you're not ready, it'd be a good idea to make sure they are ready. But, you know, they know. That is trust, right? They just trust, man, you're going to catch. And so, you know what? If you know that, you don't have to say, hey, Leonard, let's do the trust thing. You're going to catch me. I don't know if I'd, you know, do it with you. But I'm gonna fall back. But if you know somebody, why do I need to do that? I already know. Why did Jesus need to cast himself down? So if he did, it was proof that he didn't trust God the Father. It would have been that proof. And Satan knew it. I'm tell you what, Satan can outthink me and you any day of the week. The only thing we got right here is a sword. Huh? You know. I don't even argue with you. I'm just going to get the sword out. You know, that's the deal right there. Somebody starts blabbering a bunch of stuff you don't understand, just bring out the weapons. You know, we don't know. And so, you know, it simplifies things so much if we just would trust God. You know, if you know, you don't have to test. That's all you got to know. Now, as I said earlier, we can trust God totally so long as we remain within the sphere of his will. You know, we can trust God, right? You can say, hey, brother, I'm saved, man. And I mean, you know, God might say, hey, I got big plans for you. You go up on top of the Empire State Building and say, well, I'm going to cast myself. I got news for you. You're probably going to die. That's not because that wouldn't have been in God's will if God didn't tell you to do that. And if God told you to do it, I believe, and you were going to float down like a feather, I believe you'd float down like a feather. But if he didn't tell you and you think you're going to float down like a feather, it's not going to happen. Huh? You're going to be a bad deal. And so Jesus didn't have to test God the Father's love. He didn't have to test his care. He didn't have to test God's power. And we don't either. We don't have to test it. Matter of fact, we're not told to test it. Listen, God did all he could do on Calvary to show us that he loved us, right? Why, I wonder if God really loves me. You know, and if God, if you love me, do this. Listen, God did all he need do. Could he do more? I guess so, but he's not going to top that, I don't guess. God did all he could do at Calvary to show us that he loves us. And that he cares for us. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for you and I. And that put value on us. You know, there's a lot of people out there who don't feel like they're worth anything. But Jesus, God the Father gave his only son. And then he died for you and I. He put value on us. How much you're willing to pay for something. You know that old saying? It's not really what it's worth, but it's worth what somebody's willing to pay. That put value on us. God did that. We don't need to test his love. He doesn't have to prove his love anymore. I said a few minutes ago, and this is kind of at the end there, and just helping you along life's way. The life of faith is this simple life. It's so simple. And fallen man, natural man, by trying to act upon 1,000 different life principles, there's philosophies out there all over the place. By trying to live on all these different life principles have complicated and caused complexity and confusion to life. And listen, Jesus had one life principle. One life principle. This simplifies it for us too. We like it like that. The will of God. Whatever the will of God is. Simplify. You don't have to worry about philosophy and man's opinion and a million other things, pleasing everybody. You drive yourself nuts pleasing everybody. Believe me, I've tried. If you want to know what happened to me. Huh? I've tried. No. The will of God. This is it. What? That's the life principle to live by. It'll simplify your life. Man, listen, if you're not saved and you don't know the Lord, man, you can simplify your life. Simple. Take away a burden of care. Where are you going to spend eternity? Have forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sins, past, present, future. Have that all settled. And have a life principle to live by. Man, God, we've got God. We've got God's Word. Man, that's it. God says it, we do it. God says don't, we don't. It makes it so easy to live your life. Amen? Let's all stand.